Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, saints of God. As always, what a privilege and pleasure to be in fellowship this Sabbath, December 31st, 2010. God is a wonderful God, and for that matter, I am grateful to have the mind by His many mercies and blessings to want to serve Him. The end of the year, this year has gone by so fast, it's quite amazing to say the least. And so here it is, at least for what we know in this modern time, this modern Roman era of time, with respect to the new year, 2010, is ending and going into another Roman year. You know, so I'm so grateful to the Lord, however, that no matter the days, the hours, the seconds, the minutes, be that as they may, that I get an opportunity to continue walking in the way of perfection. So I'm thankful to the Lord for His only begotten beloved Son, Jesus Christ, in whom He is so well pleased, who we know also as Yeshua, and even the ancient Hebrew, Yahweh Shai. Thankful for Jesus, for His perfect obedience to the will of the Father, accepting it as His own, even saying, "Not my will, but Your will be done," giving that testimony for us to behold, for us to know, setting the example for us. As you often hear me say, Jesus Christ lived a life that made Him qualified, that qualified Him, should I say, for the death that He suffered for us, in order that we can, through His death, be resurrected and walk back in a way that He exemplified in His walk. So we're walking backwards as it relates to Christ. Regarding walking backwards, before our time, it is walking forward. But as pertaining to the Word of God and to the Scriptures that has already been, we're walking backwards. And our backwards, in a kingdom sense, is pushing and walking forward in our natural sense in the here and now today. So I thank the Lord Almighty. Thank God for the men of God that are standing firm, that are resolved to being saved and saving others, a resolve to preach the truth and to live the truth, uncompromising, without fear, without compromise, without any type of false doctrine, without any type of ill motives in their heart for serving God and the people of God, having a natural fear of God. I'm so grateful and thankful to the Lord for those men that are standing at the gate. I thank the Lord for my beloved pastor and Pastor Tony Smith at the Way of God Church, the fellow brothers and sisters at that church as well, that are standing, that are increasing in faith, and are beholding the promise that God has promised to us. Thank the Lord for my beloved and dear father and Elder James R. Jordan Sr., a father that I would say certainly that a child would, every child need to have one that is in the Lord, that instruct a father that, should I say, that is in the Lord and instruct them according to the principles, according to the way of the Lord, and not according to the flesh and the things that are not going to profit that child. I am a firm believer that if a parent does not have their children's soul in the midst of their conscience and in regard to salvation, if you do not are not concerned about the soul of your child, I am a firm believer that you have not attained the highest level of love for your child. You may love your child enough to feed and clothe and to be concerned about things in a natural sense, but if you are not concerned about that child's soul and you can have a clear conscience and see your child going into the way of damnation, which is the lake of fire, and if you believe you can set your eyes upon that child and not have any conscience of it, then I question your love and I question the salvation, because every parent, if you have a deep sense of love in a natural sense, and you forewarn a child in the natural things to come, because I don't know any parent that would have a child in the midst of a storm or a blizzard or a tornado, and they on the other side of the country or however, wherever they may be, and see that child, see that storm coming, and not call a child a loved one and forewarn them and let them know and tell them to be safe. You be careful out there, because I just heard that y'all about to have some type of natural disaster. What type of storm? What type of tornado? What type of earthquake? Volcano? These different things. And this man who has the eternity with respect to being faithful, all of eternity has rendered our God faithful, has made a call to the saints of God to forewarn us and let us know the dangers that we are in. And for that matter, even more devastating than the natural disasters that he uses as a sign to let us know, in fact, that the day of the Lord with wrath and vengeance is coming and be much more severe, and the penalty is in eternity, in eternity. And so now when we have these signs and these things happening in the world, and we can go ahead and we can forewarn our loved ones if we have time and communicate to them out of concern, all the more we should be pressed for our loved ones as children, with respect to our children, with respect to family members, friends, and loved ones. We should be pressed all the more, because God is faithful and God is going to adhere to his own word with respect to the danger that we are in and the damage and destruction that is to come. So we ought to take consideration of this with respect to our children, our loved one, and let them know the danger that's to come. And once we've done that, then if they are rebellious against that, then so be it. Yes, in fact, if I instruct my sons and daughters and they rebel against this truth, and I let them know that for Christ's sake, I will not be a part of their foolishness and their worldliness, then on that day of judgment, if it shall be by the grace of God that I stand on the right-hand side of the Lord Jesus Christ into eternity, and I see a loved one, even my own child or children on the other side, it won't even faze me in the least. My conscience will be clear, because I'll be so overwhelmed that the Lord has seen fit for me to make it. For me, I won't even have time to think about the things of this world that are past that I have known, but I will be so engulfed into knowing that I have been accepted by the Most High God in the power of his grace to make it, and my mind going to be set on me. That's why every man for certain need to work out his own salvation, because on that day of judgment, it's only going to be between you and God, and we better have an adversary in Christ Jesus, which the saints of God have that. But in these times now, we got to prepare our families. We got to prepare our children. And not only in preaching and telling them what thus says the Lord, but exemplify in our livelihood, in the way that we live. That speaks a volume of words to these people when they see that you're not partaking. As I deal with coworkers and other family members and friends, I set an example per my faith and what I believe. So you can rest assured that I won't be doing the New Year's no more than I didn't do the Christmas. I don't do any of these holidays that the Gentiles and the sinners and the unrighteous and the irreligious people do with their false religion, because I want to be distinguished. I want to be set apart. I want to be a stranger in this world. And for that matter, when you come into the knowledge of what this stuff is about, you begin to detest it like God detests it. And so that's the mindset I have. And those that fear the Lord hate sin. Those that fear the Lord love the truth. Those that fear the Lord hate lies and fables. And this is all that this world is concocted about, made up of lies and fables, because Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And if it ain't coming through Christ, and if it has not been patented in the Word of God, then it is not worth for the saints of God to acknowledge or to serve or to worship in no capacity. That's my firm belief, because the dangers of walking in a way, in a way that leads to destruction, where broad it is and many therein go, there's so many different things coming about, and so many different people are walking in a way. It's easy to get tripped up, and it's easy to lose your salvation. But narrow is the way to salvation. Narrow is the way, and few therein going. I want to be amongst that number of few. That's a red flag for me when I see many doing something, when I see the chain bringing, the celebration, and all these different things. To me, that's a red flag to stop look and listen, to pay attention. And in that, when I do stop, look, and listen, I pay attention, and that word of God speak to me, it lets me know not to go there. And so here we have it. Coming is what's considered New Year's. And I want to read before I go into the biblical truth of New Year's. I want to read something that pertains to this year as food for thought. And then we'll get into the scriptures of it, because I researched this some time, and I just currently am reviewing it online as we're speaking. And it talks about April Fools, not so much as April Fools, which I would get into April Fools, but New Year's. And it says, New Year's Day is observed January 1st, the first day of the year of the modern Gregorian calendar, as well as the Julian calendar used in ancient Rome. It's very significant to go into the history of things and to go to the root of it, because the root is what identified the fruits and the branches and everything that so many of us are feeding and feasting on and celebrating. You know, and it has, everything has an origin. And for this matter, it's very important to get into history to know what it is and why you're doing what you're doing and who you have or who you're following, who have ordained an auction, gave the authority, should I say, to do what you're doing. And so you can separate whether it was God's word and ordination or whether it was under the tradition and commandments of men that had authority to change the course of the world. So we see the Gregorian calendar in ancient Rome. Ancient Rome was filled. It's a Gentile nation. It was filled with paganism, filled with ungodliness. There was not a godly leader in that nation. They were the most perverted and perverse and the most heartless. I mean, you go into the history of Rome, and it's overwhelming. You know, they say if there is a hell, that the Vatican, which is the center of Rome, sits on top of that hell, if in fact there is a hell. So there is a hell, and surely that the Vatican sits on top of it. That's why you hear about the perversion and the type of things that's going on in the Catholic Church that are more than one can bear to stand, the perversion, the pervertedness, and things that are happening through the Catholic Church in this day and time that has always been in the Catholic Church, the sexual perversion, the murder, the atrocities, the damnations, the curses, everything that has affected the world as we know it in the hands of the Catholic Church through the religion of Christianity. So this stuff is very important for us to understand if we're going to be saints, because it separates and it divides in the gray areas, and so that we can be hot or cold, we can be to the left or the right. God is not going to have his people ignorant. So that being said, it's observed on January 1st, with most countries using the Gregorian calendar as their main calendar. New Year's Day is the closest thing to being the world's only true global public holiday. So when you talk about how this Roman Empire has engulfed the world, and it has this world under its grip even until this day and time, this is one of the defining factors of it. Continue, often celebrated with fireworks at the stroke of midnight as the new year starts. January 1st on the Julian calendar corresponds to January 14th on the Gregorian calendar, and it is on that date that followers of some of the Eastern Orthodox churches celebrate the new year. So the New Year is celebrated on January 14th in the Eastern nations like Turkey, the European Eastern nations, should I say, that those nations begin to celebrate Yugoslavia, Georgia, the Ukraine, and those areas over there. They celebrate it for the most part. They're Eastern Orthodox. And even some of the Greeks in that nation, in that place over there, Eastern Europe, they celebrate it on our respective calendar, January 14th. Continuing in this, it says, probably observed on March 1st in the old Roman calendar, the World Book of Encyclopedia, 1984, and it states, the Roman ruler Julius Caesar established January as New Year's Day in 46 B.C., The Romans dedicated this day to Janus, the God of gates. And Janus is not spelled like the female word, but it's spelled J-A-N-U-S, or perhaps it can be pronounced Janus. But Janus, the God of gates, doors, and beginnings. The month of January was named after Janus, I'm going to pronounce it that way, who had two faces, one looking forward and the other looking backward. This suggests that New Year's celebrations are founded on pagan traditions. Some have suggested this occurred in 153 BC when it was stipulated that the two annuals, councils, after whose names the years were identified, entered into the office on that date. No consensus exists on that matter. And so there we have it. I just want to go into that briefly because January, named after Janus, the god of gates, doors, and beginnings, is something quite striking. Jumping down a little bit more, I want to read. It says, most countries in Western Europe officially adopted January as New Year's Day somewhat before they adopted the Gregorian calendar. And then it begins to read, in England, the Feast of Annunciation on March 25th was the first day of the new year until the adoption of the Gregorian calendar in 1752. The Feast of Annunciation is a perverted because they worship Mary. That's out of the Catholic Church. The date that the angel Gabriel announced to Mary about the birth of Christ, her conception being conceived, should I say, Christ being conceived in her womb, that was not supposed to be honored. And so that's what these pagan, unrighteous men, and creating their own way of honoring God and not honoring God the way he said to honor, that's what the Feast of Annunciation is. It's perverted. But continuing, it says, this day was christened as the beginning of the new year by Pope Gregory as he designed the liturgical calendar. So my history records, secular as it may be, but it's worth paying attention to because it has an impact on the behavior of the saints and the behavior of the world now. You know, not all of these people were spiritual in a sense of, children of God. They were spiritual in a different sense, being religious, the seed of Satan, and lies and fables and thinking to change times and dates, as Daniel had prophesied. This is what it was, what the Gentiles have done, and this has been done in the hands of the Europeans, as we see now in our day and time, with respect to not only changing the seasons and messing with the calendar as we just see the New Year's, but messing with it even with respect to changing time back an hour. Just anything to affront God, anything to usurp the authority of God. It is like this beast that is operating through these nations of people are literally thumbing their nose at God and continually to mock God, to play with God, to tease God, as though God is not the Most High, sitting on a throne with all power and authority. They continue to do this. And what's disturbing to God more so than that's what's to be expected of Satan. But when God's people begin to allow themselves to be led astray and to be led in this era and in this path of destruction, this when God has a problem. So let's go into the scripture and see what it says with respect to the new year as ordained by God. Let's start at Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. It's very, very important for us to know what thus says the Lord, and so we don't be partakers of these men and women's sins that defy God, and that in every chance they get to make mockery of the word of God, to make mockery of the authority of God, at every chance, at every turn, impressing upon the people, making the people oppressed by the authority and by the ways of the world and the influence that is in the air. And even though acknowledging this is not the finality of our salvation, but even when you begin to just not acknowledge the holidays that these people acknowledge and serve, that separates you. That sets you apart. Now, it may not be the only thing we have to do, which is not with regard to God's standard of things for salvation, but that alone sets you apart from the millions in this world that would have you to question it. And generally they want to say, what are you, Jehovah Witness or some other type of religion that has an identifying characteristic about itself that generally most Christians do not have. Like I said, you can tell most Christians from other religions. You can tell a Christian from a Muslim. You can tell a Christian from a Buddhist. You can tell a Christian from a Hindu. You can tell a Christian from all mainstream religions, and even some of the sects that are within Christianity. You can tell mainstream Christians from Jehovah's Witness. You can tell mainstream Christians from Mormons, because Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses under that umbrella of Christianity, there's a division and separation even within it with respect to that. The problem that I have, and that is more so overwhelming, is you cannot tell, for the most part, Christians from the world. There seems to be no separation from Christians from the world. There is a separation of distinctness in other religions from the Christians, but when it comes to having the Christians to be a peculiar and a strange people, they so much mixed into the world, there's no difference. The same behavior, the same way of thinking, the same way of speaking, the same form of entertainment, the same form of dressing, everything that is in the world that Christians have allowed, and for that matter, they had crept into the churches and allowed the churches to be defiled, to be a habitat for unrighteousness, uncleanness, for wickedness, and for those that name the name of Christ Jesus. So God has a problem with it, and he's going to deal with it. But according to the New Year's, as it was written in Scripture, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and it says, and the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. And what month is this that God is referring to? Let's go to Exodus chapter 23, and I believe we start at 15. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15. It says, you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, in the time appointed of the month Abib. For in it you came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. So that defines the month that God was speaking to, because the Feast of Unleavened Bread that Moses was instructing Israel is the same that with regard to the institution of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12. And if you continue reading, you will see where it corresponds. And so the first month is the month of Abib. Now, the month of Abib corresponds with our March and April. This is the correspondence for the Gregorian calendar that we're in, this Roman wicked calendar in day and time that we're in. The month of Abib is correspondent with April and March. Why April and March? If you think about it, for New Year's, it's most fitting, because that's when everything starts over again. That's when your flowers, that's when even in the animal kingdom, the plant world, everything begins to come back to life as we know it, instead of in the dead of winter when it is death. So we have God's wisdom makes much sense for us when we come into the knowledge and the mind of Christ, why he would have the beginning of the year start in the springtime. Because everything is renewed again. The breath of life, so to speak, is given back to the plants that have been overtaken by the cold, that have been even put to death by the cold, or the animals that hibernate, and then in the spring they come back, they wake up. And so all of God's creation, there's a perfect balance that God has made in his universe. And time and everything corresponds with it, whether it's the sun and the moon and the different things that in God's creation, they are all working together. The only thing that works against this order that God has established is man and his sinful state of nature. being influenced by Satan to defy God, to usurp the authority of God, and begin to take things out of balance, begin to exercise authority that God has not ordained, and then have the masses of people following them. So there's a problem with that. We have to understand and know that we are celebrating and we are following a false god when we do things out of order of our God. There's only two powers, good and evil. Good is certainly of the Most High God. Evil we know to be of Satan. There's only two powers that we are influenced by. We are not in and of ourselves. You know, we're just a shell. We're just a vessel with respect to going either side. Either we're going to be influenced, inspired by the power of the Most High God, or Satan is going to influence and inspire us in one way or another. So when we do things and we take heed to the ways of the world and the rudiments and the elements of the world and chamber, then we take ourselves out of the will of God. We take ourselves out of the way of God. We take ourselves out of the word of God. People may say this stuff is simple. It doesn't mean nothing, but it means a lot when you understand why it's being done. When you begin to understand that, and God allows you to see it from the spiritual sense, that Satan is purposely thumbing his nose at God, is purposely setting people up and trapping and ensnaring people that God has given his only begotten Son in Christ Jesus to die for. Satan is accusing and having a righteous judgment. Not that Satan is righteous, but the thing about it, when we make Satan seem to be true, that's a problem. When Satan can go and tell God, these people don't love you, look at them, they follow my ways, they don't love you, and then the people prove it to be true, it just was not true about the saints of God, as Job had bore record for us. Job was faithful, and God had confidence in Job, but believe me, that same accusation Satan is putting on every man. And for that matter, it's rather unfortunate that a lot of supposed to be saints give credence to Satan's accusation before God. And it doesn't justify Satan. Satan's judgment is signed, sealed, and delivered. He will be in a lake of fire. But it's rather unfortunate that the many that he's taken, simply because the people that he is inspiring and influencing under his religious system, in the hands of wicked men, false preachers and false pastors and false doctrine, everything false, that the people are given to that rather than to truth, which in turn leads to sanctification, which is the separation from the world and from ungodliness, from all ungodliness, and to have us to be a set-apart people for God's holy purpose. Most Christians are not meeting the criteria to be used for God's purpose because they have not separated themselves, consecrated themselves through the bloodshed, through the repentance, through the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ in order to be effectively leaders and even followers of Christ as disciples. So in that being said, I want to go to what we have in Galatians. Galatians chapter 4. This stuff is very important for us to be mindful of what is going on and why the masses of people and what's tied to it. Why is it so offensive to the body of Christ? So in Galatians chapter 4, starting at verse 8, it reads, "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods." When you knew not God, the true God, you did service unto, by nature, unto them that are no gods. I don't care if it's Janus. I don't care if it's Venus. I don't care if it's Zeus. I don't care if it's Thor. I don't care if the gods of what we know as the names of the days of the week, those all pertain to certain gods. These calendar months pertain to certain gods. But the Lord teaches us in his word. He said, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no God. This was the behavior of the Gentiles. When we look in Galatians, the church of Galatia, Paul was sent as the apostle to Gentiles. This had always been the behavior and the way of the Gentiles, the pagan nations. Israel was the only nation that had been set apart to walk in a way that was contrary to the ways of the world, be it the Gentiles and the pagans and all. But this was always their celebration. This was always their way of life. And Paul is coming, instructing them, because now you're coming out of your Gentile state of mind and you come into the spiritual mind that has been entrusted to Israel. Now you have to follow what God set in line for Israel to follow, so that you're no longer strangers outside of the faith, but now you're partakers as Gentile, coming in the way of truth. Not for Israel to follow the Gentiles, Galatia, Corinthians, Ephesus, Colossians, or whatever nation or Gentile nation that Paul was preaching to, and even in this day and time, America, Europe, France, Britain, Germany, with you know, just the descendants and the fallout from those nations. It was never purpose for us to go into the ways of the Gentiles with respect, because their ways was not recognized by God as acceptable. So to make them acceptable, they had to come what God ordained for Israel. So that would mean that if they want to acknowledge Christ Jesus through the Passover, they had to come in the month of Abib, which was in the springtime. They had to also come and know that New Year started with regard to the Hebrew Israelites, according to their God, as ordained by their God. It had to acknowledge that it came in the month of Abib, which is the springtime, which would be corresponding this modern time as April and March, March and April. They were not supposed to lean to their own understanding and walk in their own way and name the name of Christ Jesus, no more than we shouldn't do it who are being partakers in Christ Jesus individually or as a nation in Israel. Israel always got in trouble when it followed the other nations. Always got in trouble because Israel always wanted to do what the other nations was doing. For whatever strange reason to Israel, it seemed to be that what the other nations was doing was always more appealing to them, was always more gratifying, enriching to Israel than the tender and the priceless mercies and goodness that God had offered Israel. Than the insurmountable love that God has offered Israel. They always seem to want the love of the surrounding nation, of the God of the other nations. And this is the problem with the church today. Today the church, as we know it, had the same problem in our forefathers in Israel of old with regard to our nation today, with regard to our nation back then as a nation being in Israel. The church in modern times today are falling into the same degradation, the same problem that was then, and therefore you can only expect that the same judgment even more so, because when you come into the knowledge, this is what this man Paul is saying, howbeit when you knew not God, did service unto them which by nature are no gods. It's not even, they don't even, what can I say? They don't even size up to be gods. It's foolishness. It's fables. It's myths. Just in the natural sense, they're not gods. This is a figment of man's imagination when they begin to think of Thor and Zeus and Janus and these different people, or these different false gods that they come up with in the figment of their imagination. And so now he says, but now, after that you have known God, Christian, men and women, partakers of the body of Christ, this is how you know God, because you come to know that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and he died for our sins. So now, but now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? And this is what we are. We are slaves when we partake of these holidays. because these holidays, and we're going to continue, we're going to see that they're filled with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The chambering, the partying, everything that's affiliated, that's so associated with celebrating these holidays is nothing but bondage. It puts you back into the degradation. It puts you back into the depths of sin. So God, Paul is questioning, after you have known God, how is it that you can go back to the old way of doing things? How you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? When to you desire again to be in bondage? We're supposed to be strengthened in Christ now, be victorious in Christ. How is it that these weak, beggarly things are able to persuade us and break our stronghold in Christ? That's what he wanted to know. And then he begins to say, you observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And this is speaking to the Gentile nations, the Europeans, as we know them in this day and time. How is it that we can go back to their false gods? How is it that we can go back to their customs, their behaviors, and observe days, observe, which would be with respect to Christmas, their false worship of Easter? The scripture tells us plainly that Jesus Christ was buried in the earth for 3 days and three nights. How is it from what they consider Good Friday and Sunday morning and Sunday sunrise worship, a day and a half? How is that going to be 3 days and three nights? But yet people so foolishly, not having knowledge and not beholding the scripture, begin to follow this fable and this false religious order that is plaguing the body of Christ. Even the day of Valentine, with respect to the goddess of Venus, another god that we should not even acknowledge as God. And it is an affront and is offensive to God when they talk about Venus, the goddess of love. That is an offense to God, because the scripture plainly teaches us that God is love. And how many Christians you have on Valentine Day, what they call St. Valentine, and they go and celebrate this day in the consumption of love, only to find out that they are filled and overconsumed in lust. Has nothing to do with the love that God has set forth for us that is out of the essence of God. So it's time for the saints of God to start paying attention and to separate ourselves and to come out of her, my people, as John had called, recall in the book of Revelation. We got to separate and come out of these false worship, because there's a false God attributed to the religious customs of the Gentiles and these holidays and their days and their months and different things of that nature. And when we tie it, when we go to the root of it, not only is it satanic, but it's all about money. It's a slave thing going on, which is why Paul would say once again, desire again to be in bondage. So many people get in bondage with regard to debt for these days. So many people get in bondage with respect to sin, being caught back in the elements, the rudiments of sin that they have been delivered from. So now we have it when we go into the book of Ephesians, and the Lord begins to speak to us in the book of Ephesians. He says in chapter 4, starting at verse 17, he says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind," the emptiness of their mind, is what he's saying. Verse 18, "having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus." And that's the thing about it. People are not hearing of him in the truth, and people have not been taught to him in the truth. If you have, in fact, been taught Jesus Christ by the way of Christianity, you have missed it. Even though Christianity takes a portion of the truth in acknowledging Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, it makes it even worse, because then it has people to trample upon this grace and this gift that God has given us with the other things that are surrounding it. And so now when you look at, and Paul begins to tell us, as he admonishes the Ephesians, which is another Gentile Caucasian nation, the European nation, he was sent to the Gentiles, which if you look in the map, it is the Western nations, the Europeans coming at, that's their home ground. He says, in fact, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And so when you go and you see these people on these holidays, you couldn't have said it better, with lasciviousness, the sexual perversion, the drinking, the profanity, and with greediness, meaning that the insatiable appetite. You know, even tonight, as was Christmas and as was their Thanksgiving, just the type of gluttonous that is in them, not only from the food, but the gluttony that is in them just to sin, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes. You know, so many going to, and especially on this Sabbath night, so many are getting prepared to go to their clubs. So many are buying liquor. So many are buying things to prepare themselves of who they're going to be in bed with tonight. I mean, just the mentality of the mindset of people. And I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about most Christians that are going to be partaking in this holiday, when, in fact, the first thing about it is it's not the new year for the true saints of God. God has already put in his word what is what he considered is the new year. And then when we look even in secular history and we find out that their new year is tied to a god of this world that Paul said is not even a god, but they see him as a god in the figment of their imagination, if that is not enough reason to not partake of it, then what else can be said to have people persuaded that they need to cut this stuff off? That alone, when it says that it's not a part of our God, that should be enough for us to say, I don't want to have nothing to do with it, if, in fact, I'm in the true God. You know, and so Paul begins to let us know that their past feeling, they don't even have a conscience about what they're doing. The understanding is dark, and they got a lot of information, but they do not understand. Not many you can go to and ask them if they know that they're serving a false god, or if they know the history and the root of these paganistic hellish holidays. They had no understanding of it. And for the most part, a lot of them have knowledge of it, but the knowledge is nothing. It's futile, because the knowledge is not supported by understanding. They would go and tell you, for example, Christmas, yeah, we know it's not Jesus' birthday, but they don't have the understanding of the impact of what it means as an offense to the Most High God. And the same with this day that they're going to celebrate tonight. Even on a Sabbath day, even with respect to Sunday, as Paul said, the months and the days, even on Sunday, they would tell you that, well, we know the Sabbath is the seventh day, but we do it on the first day because Jesus resurrected, which is a lie, because if you go into the book of Daniel, Daniel teaches us and tells us plainly that our Messiah would be cut off in the middle of the week. In the middle of the week would be a Wednesday, which is 3 days before and 3 days after. And people don't pay attention to this. And so if he's cut off in the middle of the week and he was resurrected after 3 days and three nights, that would have him to resurrect on the Sabbath, which we know to be from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. He would have had to resurrect it on the Sabbath. So for them to say that Sunday is the day of the Lord's resurrection surely clears their understanding, and in their understanding it shows their foolishness and their ignorance, not knowing the word of God and not paying attention and taking heed to such fables in order that they can not be engulfed and not be followers of these fables. And so when we begin to understand this knowledge of God, then we begin to have the power to make the necessary change unless one just wants to be defiant, or unless other issues would have one to be a reprobate, and even with the knowledge and information, but because of sinful issues that they have not let go and that God has not accepted, and he turns them over to a reprobated mind, then that's a different matter. But for the most part, God's people, in order to be saved, you're going to have the separation that would have God pleased with us. That goes for you as well as myself. There has to be a separation from the masses of people following in this world. And I say it time and time again, do your research. God has allowed, even in their wicked inventions, but it's going to be what we call an offense to them. There's a word I want to say that though they're in control, they come up with it, it's still going to be a testimony against them. Even this internet is going to be a testimony, even though the wicked, the unrighteous came up with it, it's still a testament against it, because in this influx of information, the saints of God can go and can use it for the benefit of the church, the nourishment and the nurturing of the church and the spirit of truth, to get the information to prove out from the natural sense what God has told us in the spiritual sense. For those that don't have the understanding naturally to just obey, then God is going to extra mile to show even in the natural, look it, your gods are no gods. You know, God for the spiritual, God don't have to go into the depths of naming Thor and naming Janus and naming these. God just said don't do it, and the true saints of God don't do it. But God has gone over and beyond and let us know that with regard to why he told us not to do it. When we begin to look at history and see, oh, this is why God said not to do this. I didn't know this was a false God over here. I didn't know this was this type of worship. I didn't know this had this type of history behind it. All I knew is it wasn't supposed to be done. And out of the mercies of God, he gave us a reason why. He showed forth why it wasn't supposed to be done. When we come into the understanding, when we come into the information that corroborates with the scriptures, yet people are still taken in ignorance as much as we have this information. It's because it makes information futile if you don't have the spirit. And that's the problem with it. As much information, a lot of people don't have the spirit. And therefore, the spirit is not going to allow the souls that would hear this word and pass it by as often they do, as often as they do. The spirit is not going to water that word to let it bear fruit. And so I want to continue, because not only did Paul speak about it with regard to being in bondage and the merchandise that is made out of the saints of God, Satan having a field day on the saints of God, but then Peter speaks about it as well when we go into 1 Peter chapter 4. And it reads, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." It's a shame that people feel like they don't want to be left out. The saints of God are supposed to be saints who are so easily offended for what they think the world should think of them. They're so easily offended when people don't pat them on the back, or if they feel like they're left out of something. But this is not the mind that Christ had, and nor is this the mind that we should have. We should be willing to suffer these things for Christ's sake. But because the mind of most people that go to these churches that name the name of Christians, that name themselves as Christians, don't have this frame of mind, they don't prepare themselves to suffer. If they're not going along with the mainstream, if they're not going with the rudiments of the world, if they're not partaking as their neighbor, as their family members, friends, and other loved ones, then they feel left out. There's something missing. When in fact, the feeling that God has given us, and when I say feeling, is not the senses, but the feeling as far as putting substance in us, We should not feel left out if we had the mind of Christ. So Christ suffered, understanding full well of what he had in the kingdom and what God has promised and what God is faithful to. And so the things of the world did not move him. And what people thought, what the Pharisees, what the religious sect thought, no more what the worldly people thought. But the greatest offenders of Christ were the religious, his own brethren, such as it is in the churches today, such as it is with the Christians, that the greatest offenders of this truth, I'm not going to hear from the atheists regarding speaking against New Year's and Christmas. I'm not going to hear about the Muslims and these other non-believers, but the ones that fight me and fight other men of God about this truth, about these vain and profane and defiled holidays, are those in the church. They're kicking up the same dust that the Pharisees and the Sadducees kicked up against Jesus in person. They're kicking up in this day as Christians, and the bishops and the false apostles and these men, they're kicking up the same thing against the Lord when, in fact, you show the error of their ways and the way that they're going, and they fight against this truth, and they persuade others to fight and to riot against this truth and make you seem as though you're the crazy one for not going in the way of the world and wanting to be separated, as though you're being too religious or over-religious, when in fact the scripture let us know that the righteous going to barely, scarcely make it in. So Paul, Peter, and as we read, continue, for he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. That's suffering to give you a different frame of mind, and it puts your focus on where it needs to be. You know, when you're going through something, you know, you don't have time to want to get into the foolishness of the world. You know, I don't know a person suffering with cancer on their in the hospital deathbed. I don't know that in the right state of mind that they're going to get up out of that bed and go and celebrate with the world. Their main thing is to get well, is to come out of that state of suffering that they're in. And this ought to be every mind of a believer in Christ Jesus for the suffering that we are in this day and time in this world, that we just want to get out of this hell in order that we don't be placed in the eternal hell. We suffering, and our suffering don't have us to want to go suffering for foolishness sake as though we can't be a partaker of this world. But our suffering, when we acknowledge the pain, when we acknowledge the offense against the body of Christ at the hands of the world and at the hands of the religious, then we don't want to be a part of it. Our flesh is not fed. Satan cannot use the vices or the gates of our eyes for the lust, or the door of our flesh for the lust, or the entrance of our mind for the pride of life. Those things are shut down and closely guarded against him because we understand that it leads to sin, and we'd rather suffer in this flesh and put that nature to death than to revive it and bring it to life and commit ourselves into sin. We know that that's not the mind of Christ. And so it begins to tell us in verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 4 that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Who cares what people think? The lust of men, even your local pastor, if they're not preaching this truth and not only preaching and living it and teaching this truth and living it, then we can care less if they don't feel that we're part of their congregation. If they want to preach a message to mock us, if they want to preach a message to make your conscience feel bad or whatever, you can care less if they're not going according to this book, let alone the family members and other friends and loved ones that want to go out tonight, that want to have a drink, that want to give their body, that want to do these type of things. We can care less. It says, in fact, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men. We're not trying to be men pleasers. as men and women, as children of God. That's the worst we can be. That should be the least of our concern of what men think about us. Our mindset needs to be what God think about us. Are we pleasing God? And it has to be according to this word. Continue in verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought, or that is to say, to work the will of the Gentiles. Listen to the will of the Gentiles and see if it don't correspond to today. Peter wrote this. Paul wrote it back in their times. And 1,000 years later, we still see their behavior has not changed, saints of God. They have always been about this business that they're about. They have always been about what they are doing right now in the celebration, the holidays, everything that opposes God. They market, they promote, they advertise, and they play upon the senses of the masses of the people. It's just unfortunate that God's people is mingled into that number. So it says, the work and the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness and lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. These false gods, these worshiping, these fables that would have images of Christ that are not truly Christ, that would have the gods of love that are not a god of love, such as Venus, an Easter bunny for Easter, you know, the false things of angels that they make, the feminine angels. When you look in the scriptures, these angels was fearful, and when they did appear before men, out of the fear, they appeared as men as well. Never would you find in the scriptures where angels took on the form of an infant or a woman. This is abominable. And preachers, not many pastors, are teaching the people this truth. And so many are being led and destroyed in the way of destruction by these men who have not come into the knowledge and understanding of the Most High God. And it's rather sad and sickening that so many people are going to lose their soul simply by ignorance. That's why the scripture teaches us in the book of Hosea. Many of my people perish for lack of knowledge. But there's no reason to be ignorant, saints of God. And so in continuing, it says, verse 4, when they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil on you. And these people are riotous when they get together. They're not getting together and praising the Lord and worshiping. They are riotous. They are renegades against the kingdom of heaven. They come together. They're more riotous than when these marches that come against the government for whatever cause and more whatever reason. It's the same thing spiritually when these people come together for these holidays, when these people take hold of these months and take hold of these years and these days. It's the exact same thing. They are affronting God. This is why they commit riot from a spiritual aspect. I don't care how much they laughing and partying and everything. It's no different than when they do their marches on in Washington, D.C., and they're doing the same thing and acting like they're peace, but they're drinking, they're doing everything imaginable and wicked. This time it's an affront to God, and they're going to pay. Because the scripture tells us in verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead, that is the living and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged. That they might be judged according to the men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch it in prayer. That's an admonition to be watchful and to be sober-minded, not taken from the spiritual aspect that will leave us drunken even in the natural, chambering. When they think it's strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Forget about what these people think. when you want to separate yourself from the religious people. I'm not even talking about the world now. I'm talking about from Christianity and the false doctrine. Separate yourself from these false churches. I'm narrowing it down now. For my live streamers, until next time, may the Lord continue to richly bless you in his love, mercy, and grace. Take care, loved ones. And in closing, I'm not even talking about the world now. I am specifically saying you got to come up out of these churches, the hell habitat. They're ripe for destruction. The way that they're going, the things that they're teaching, the behavior that's going, you know that I'm not falsely accusing. Many that are listening can see it day in and day out. I see it amongst my coworkers. Coworkers said that there's some people, they feel like these people, certain coworkers that's supposed to be in Christ, like to act like they something when I'm around. But they tell me when you're not around, it's a different story. And these are ones that are considered non-believers, but they are watching those that say they're believers, and they hate the hypocrisy. And it's a shame that I'm the only example, but I'm not the only one that name in the name of Jesus Christ. But for whatever strange reason, I'm the only example, at least in that facility. And it goes abroad. So the thing about it is we got to sober up. And in this day and time, the message, when it said come out of her, it's talking about coming out of the churches now. You can't even put it in the world. Because you tell these people to come out of the world and they run into the churches, they more damned than when they were in the world. It is better to even not go to churches. This is my opinion in this day and time right now. Not to even associate with many of these churches and these ministries, these mega messes ministries that are happening now. They are not teaching the people the truth, and it's the truth that sanctifies us. There is no other way of being sanctified other than the truth. The Lord Jesus made that prayer, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, and God has made it very simple for us and so that we not be deceived. And he continued to tell us, be not deceived, and he made it simple for us to be not deceived. And the way that we do the litmus test to that is it lining up with God's word? What they're teaching, what they're doing, has it been ordained of the word by the word of God? Did the apostles, who are the foundations of the church, the fathers of the church, did they sign off on it? Scripture clearly teaches them that God has not changed. Neither will his word change, and not one letter from his law would change. Heaven and earth will pass away before the law is broken and before the word go. God makes this clear. That's why it's utter destruction for those who allow themselves to be deceived. There's no reason to be deceived. I don't care what your pastor's saying. I don't care what he's looking like. I don't care what guilt trip he put on you. If you got the mind of Christ, nothing else should matter. And the mind of Christ has to be made through this word of God. Till next time, loved ones, may the Lord continue to richly bless us in his love, mercy, and grace. Take care.